Father, this is a marvelous part of script. Not, I, what am I saying? It's not like there's parts that we disdain or, but you know, there's parts that are really relevant to where we are in this day and this age, and there's parts that really speak to us. And Lord, I'm just thrilled with this passage of scripture. And I pray that you'd open it to us, Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts to receive from you in just a really miraculous way, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Blessed to that end, Lord, that we fill up, as it were, on your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at verse 13, howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. I talked about you being shadow banned on Facebook and things like that. No one spoke openly for fear of the Jews. They didn't have Facebook. This is their version of shadow banning, okay? Verse 14, now in the midst of the feast, okay, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. 8-day feast, so day 3, 4, 5, somewhere in the midst, right? And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? This is not a good translation. It makes it sound like, I can't believe this guy's literate. That's not what's being said here. How can this guy know all these things, and he's never gone through the schools the traditional way? At this point in time, there's a man, a contemporary of Jesus Christ, named Saul of Tarsus. He's learning at the feet of one Gamaliel. He's his brightest pupil. So you would attach yourself to a rabbi, a man of prominence and stature, and then you kind of gain by his... People still do that, right? No, they do. There are churches where... I've gone to churches I would never be capable of pastoring in because I don't have the credentials in the sense of... if we were looking for a pastor in the church we used to go to, we would say, okay, because the guy we had was from Moody Bible. And the guy who would want to replace him, we'd want him from Moody Bible, or maybe we're Dallas Theological Seminary or some, you know, like that, would settle for. And they had to have credentials. Or thanks for applying, no thanks, you know, and we'll keep your application on file. This is what they're saying. Jesus knows a lot of things biblically. No one's teaching like he's teaching. But he hasn't gone through the avenues that are typical of this day. How knoweth this man? Jesus answered them and he said, well, I've gone through some colleges you don't know about. No, he doesn't. Well, that's kind of true. By the way, he's not anti-education. Never. God's not anti-education. I'm not. Okay? But he points to his doctrine. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Is this pertinent? Is this important? We have a model that we do at Calvary Chapel, and we think it's scriptural, right? There was a time, and I just pointed to it, the churches that we went to that wouldn't employ me. I would just barely fit for a substitute every great once in a while. I didn't have the credentials. Then came Ken Graves, and kind of people say, well, you know what? He's a one-off. Okay, he can tell stories. He's comedy. He's easy to listen to. He's got that voice, right? And so he built the church, and all right, but that's a one-off, really. Really? Is Aaron Dudley a one-off? Travis Carey? Aaron Davis? Now I'm in a pickle. See, I can't stop, you know? Will Cass, David Homechuk. These guys are good, solid, and many more. I'm not going to try to... But that's the Calvary Chapel We're not against studying. We're not against Bible college. We're not against any of those things, of course. If God calls you to a Bible college, that's a wonderful thing. If God calls a man of God who has the calling to teach the Word of God and calls him to Bible college, I think that's a wonderful thing. I'd like to go to Bible college myself someday. You say, at 64, you want to? No, wait, I mean, it's kind of like not, it's never been convenient for, but I want to tell you something about studying. I think it's always important. I think learning the Word of God is always important. But, you know, if people said to me, like, because I've been challenged, what Bible college you going to do? Because people are trying to put me in my place, so to speak. And I was like, yeah, Bible college, I think it's a good idea. I'd like to go sometime. That's what I tell them, you know what I mean? I don't have that pedigree. But my defense, and Ken's defense and Aaron's defense, what about the doctrine? I mean, if you got a problem with the doctrine, you want to bring it up. You want to show us in Scripture, like, hey, you know, son, you're all wet. You don't know what you're talking about. And these are the verses that tell me that you don't know. Because you're going to look a long time before you find Moody Bible College in Scripture, okay? But doctrine, that's kind of important, okay? We don't care how big the church is. We don't care how small the church is. We don't care how... What's the doctrine? That's the whole key. And Jesus says, you know what, you didn't study the feet of Gamaliel, you met Nicodemus, you didn't say, hey, I want to sign on, can I follow you for years and be your disciple? You could have done that way. And he says, check out the doctrine. And by the way, check out Jesus' doctrine. When Jesus talks, is there anyone saying like, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about? God generally knows what he's talking about, okay? Just in case you were wondering. By the way, that settles so many things in my mind. Don't you understand that? Because there's people out there arguing about who wrote the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Jesus says, you know, as Moses wrote, and then he will quote Leviticus. Or he said, as Moses wrote, and he will quote Deuteronomy. Now, what do I know? I know that Moses wrote all those books because Jesus said so. If you don't understand, if you don't believe what Jesus says, you've got more problems than the authorship of the books of Moses, okay? Jesus teaches, and we're going to see that several times here. Look at... the end of verse 45, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. So they're always, this is kind of a snapshot. They're always looking at Jesus' teaching and saying, wow. And Jesus points to the doctrine and he says, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Now this here, listen to this, because this kind of blesses my heart. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. People come to me and they say, oh, Adam, that blessed me so much. And I'm thinking, like, praise God. But that tells me more about you than it tells me about me and my ability. I got to be frank with you. If you'll know if it's sound doctrine by the Spirit that dwells in you, and it's got little to do with me. I mean, I understand, you know, talking donkeys aside, right? I mean, God can use whatever he wants to use to do whatever he wants to do. I totally get that. And I feel like I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm right in the middle of his will as far as that goes. I get that. But God is speaking to you because you are the one who wants to do his will. How do people... So I see people like side by side in a church. They could be conjoined twins. They could be... Or just twins, or they could be husband and wife, and one of them's in tears, and God is speaking to them. The other one's just kind of sitting there going like, when's this over? Going to go to lunch here. This is... How is that? It's got less to do with me, I'm telling you. It's got more to do with you and you're receiving and you're wanting to do the will of God. Some people don't know what the Bible's about at all. It's a big, dark mystery to them. Why? Because they're not going to follow it at all. And God won't teach you beyond your ability to accept, because every time you learn something and disobey it, that's kind of like more kindling for hell. You're going to be more accountable to judgment to him who's much is given, much is required. You understand? So let me tell you a story. So a guy goes to he's candidating for a church, and they say, okay, you know, we'll hire you. So he comes, he preaches, and he preaches this incredible message, and people are like, oh my goodness, this guy's awesome. He's wonderful. And the next week, He gets up in the pulpit and he preaches the exact same message, word for word, right throughout. People going, that was a little weird. What, did he miss his notes or what's that all about? And so the third week he gets up and he preaches the exact same message, word for word, and the people at the end say, okay, what's going on? Why don't you preach something else? He goes, because you haven't done the first thing yet. And I want to tell you something. There's, take the truth out of that and spit out the bones, because the caveat is, you know, a lot of our truths are built one on another. And if we embrace them and we take them in and we love them and we grow by them, and we understand this is God's word, this is what I need, this is what is going to cure what's ailing me, and I conform myself to Scripture. I don't just listen. I don't get the download. I don't just take it in. I actually try to line up my life. Lord, this is speaking about me in a way that's not true of me. I want to be this guy that you want me to be. I want to believe this truth. I want to claim this promise. I want to obey this commandment, and we try to line up our lives with Scripture. God will give us more and more and more and more. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you figured this part out already. My doctrine's not mine. What does it mean by that? Of course it's his. It's the doctrine of God. And him and God the Father and God the Son are not at odds. Okay, of course it's his doctrine, but it's not. That's not how he's delivering. He's saying, you know, I'm telling you this because God told me to tell you this. My Father, who I was up praying all night. Okay, Lord, I'm going to see him in the, ostensibly. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But he's communing with God all the time. Why? The Spirit of God is leading him all the time. Why? To do what God, Father, wants him to do. I'm sent. He has this idea of sentness. Why? Because he is. If any man will do his will, now you guys get this figured out. If you would do God's will, you'll know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or not. Hey, this guy never went to seminary. Yeah, but you know what about the doctrine? Is the doctrine sound or not? And you'll know, and I'll tell you how you'll know, if you want to do God's will. If the key in your life is you want to do God, you'll know where my doctrine comes from. And he goes on to say, whether it be of God. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now, Jesus is speaking of himself. You do understand that I am the bread of life. You know, he said that you're going to honor me like you honor God. He is speaking of himself, but he's not saying, I'm going off on some tangent. I'm just trying to promote my own cause. Void of God's direction in my life. But he's saying that, he can say that. I can't say that in the sense of, because I could try to promote my own cause. See, I don't care what God says. I care about what I say right now. I don't care about you obeying God. I care about you obeying me. I'm not trying to build God's kingdom. I'm trying to build my kingdom, frankly. Now, I'm just giving you the example. You see what I'm saying? None of those, I pray to God none of those things are even a little bit true ever. But you see, and Jesus isn't saying, yeah, I'm just trying to gather an army, promote my cause, make my name legendary. And I'm telling you what God told me to tell you. And this is what he's saying. He that speaketh of himself, could be me, could be somebody else. Now, he's not talking about himself. You insert yourself in a story. This is very personal to me. I never went to Bible college. So I have to, the elephant in the room, I got to talk about it. I got to say that, full disclosure, right? I'm not saying study isn't good. I'm saying you don't need to go to Bible college necessarily. I am saying that. So now here I am in the story. I don't want to talk about myself all the time. I'm very uncomfortable doing that. I really am. I want to use myself to illustrate a point sometimes if I'm either a good example or a good bad example. Either way, I want to show you what the... But I don't want to... The Adam show, I don't want it. He that speaketh himself seeketh his own glory. He that's promoting his own cause. Think about it that way. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him... And he's saying, I'm sent of God, and I want to promote his kingdom. I want to seek his glory. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, when he's talking in the third person, in him, he's saying me. Very often when Jesus goes third person, he's talking about himself in divinity. Okay? And here he's saying, no unrighteousness is in him, me. He'll say later on, you know, none of you convinces me, the old King James, convicts me of unrighteousness. Nobody does. Don't you know if they could find any in him, they would? What is he condemned for? Blasphemy. He said he was God. Is he guilty of saying that? Yes. Is he guilty of blasphemy? No, because he is God. You remember? He's going to raise his temple in 3 days and raise it back up again. What's that? And because none of the witnesses could agree. They accused him of not to pay tax, they've accused him of all these things. Anything they could even get, any kind of purchase they could make, even a little bit, even if it wasn't true. People who are trying to accuse you seldom worry about truth. Could they really convict him of sin? Hey, what about that time with the... No, there was nothing they could gain any purchase on. And here he's saying that in so many words. No unrighteousness is in him, me. But that's not true about you, by the way. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? So they're lawbreakers. Why do you go about to kill me? Now, put that aside for a second. Why do you go about to kill me? He just dropped a bomb on this two kinds of people here. Those who know that they're trying to kill him and those who don't know they're trying to kill him. For the ones who he's saying to those who don't know, he's telling them, hey, guess what? They're trying to kill me. And the ones who he's trying to kill him, he's saying, I know you're trying to kill me. Okay, either way, he's dropping a bombshell. But let's go do that in a moment. Did not Moses give you the law? None of you keepeth the law. Listen, if you're trying to kill the Messiah, I'm telling you something. You're a lawbreaker, just in case you're wondering, in case you hadn't figured that out. The people answered him and said, thou was the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now there's two types of people, the ones who know and the ones who don't know. The ones who don't know saying, what are you, paranoid? What are you, demonic or something? You don't know. Wait, nobody's trying to kill you, because they're thinking to themselves, I'm not trying to kill you. That's crazy talk, right? You got a demon or something. And those who know they're trying to kill him, they have the same response. Why? Because they're trying to throw off guilt from themselves. Are they trying to kill him? Well, of course they're trying to kill him. Back in chapter 5, because that's what we're going to right now. Let's stay in chapter 7. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What are you talking about, Adam? Well, I'm talking about John chapter 5. Let's go back there. The guy at Bethesda, right? Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On that same day was the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Let's 30 days in the electric chair, right? I mean, this is horrible. He healed on the Sabbath. I'm thinking if you can take a paralytic man and make him walk, whatever day you do it on, that's fine with me, okay? I'm just saying. But they're really nerved up about that. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Trying to, hey, I'm not guilty. I'm just following orders, right? I don't like this guy at all. Yeah, you know from when I told you before, right? He dimes out Jesus, right? Who is it? I don't know. He just some guy. He didn't know it was Jesus. Verse 13, Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and dimed out Jesus. That's what verse 15 tells me, right? Am I reading that wrong? Hey, I'm not guilty of anything. Don't give me this breaking Sabbath stuff. Jesus, it was all Jesus. It was his fault. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Chapter 7, Jesus knows what he's talking about. They sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, think about this. He cures a man on the Sabbath day, and now the Jews want to kill him. It's not okay to cure somebody on the Sabbath day. It's okay to plot the murder of the Messiah on the Sabbath day or any other day. You talk about straining that gnat and swallowing a camel. Now, Jesus is teaching back. Now, let's go back to John chapter 7. I did one work and you all marvel. Well, he's done many, many works, but he's referring to this one thing. Moses gave you circumcision, and well, now we're on a subject, not because it is Moses, but of the fathers, because that goes back to Abraham. Abraham, you remember, is these 400 years before Moses at least, right? And so don't think it's like Moses gave you circumcision in the sense that Moses invented that. No, Moses codified it and wrote it down, but it goes all the way back to Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Because you got to circumcise a man on the eighth day. So 8 days after he's born, whenever that is, he's got to be circumcised. Well, every seventh day is a Sabbath, right? And so every seventh male, 7%, I should, no, that's not 7%. You have a 1 in 7 chance of being born on a day that you will need to be circumcised on the Sabbath. In this culture. Yes. Just go with, work with me. Don't do the math, just work with me. So it doesn't matter, because like people are born every day of the week. They are now. And so you add 8 days, so it's going to come on the Sabbath. You're still going to have to circumcise them, because it's the eighth day. So you do that, and you're thinking you're keeping the law. By the way, they are. Well, you circumcise somebody. Think about it. He's hollering and crying and screaming. I made a man whole, and that's a bad thing? And now you're saying, I'm the lawbreaker, and you guys are keeping the law? Well, they were keeping the law by circumcising a man on the eighth day. But he's pointing out, what makes you think that me healing a man, making him whole, is against the law? Where did you find that? Now, I haven't done this in a while, but I want to remember. It's rule keepers. There's never enough rules. There's never enough. Here's the commandment. It's a holy day. I want you to chill. Don't work. That's why I want you to keep the Sabbath. Okay? Relax. Sit back. Enjoy God. Was that a commandment? They worked 8 days a week not really, I mean, you know what I'm saying. In Egypt, they didn't have days off. And God, here's God graciously coming. Hey, take one day, relax. And you're not going to, oh, that's the day you go to church? No. It's got nothing to do with that. That's the day you refrain from work. That's how you keep it holy. That's what he said. And people, back-breaking labels on. Oh, praise you, God. Oh, that's awesome. And the rule guys come along. Well, what's work? You know, you could spit on a rock on the Sabbath. I'm just talking about Jewish law. And I can show you this stuff. I've read a lot of it, by the way. You could spit on a rock on a Sabbath. You couldn't spit on the dirt because it might roll and make a little furrow, and that would be like plowing. You're saying, that's ridiculous. Hello? A woman couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. So a guy could and a woman couldn't? Correct. A woman couldn't because she might see a white or silver hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be harvesting. Oh, I'm glad you're laughing because it's laughable. Because it's laughable. Can't take a bath on the Sabbath. You might spill water on the floor and that'd be washing the floor. You could carry this much, 2 dried figs worth of weight. Anything more than that was a burden you couldn't carry. Like this guy, he couldn't carry his mat on the Sabbath. And on it goes. Hey, you say, that's ridiculous. Have you been to Israel? Do they have Sabbath elevators in Israel, or don't they? Its program, it stops on every other floor. Okay, so it goes like 1, 3, 5, 7, and it stops and opens. If you're going all the way to the top, you know, 14th floor or something like that, you're going to be in that elevator for a while, even if you're the only one in it. Why? You can't push a button. That's work. Can't push a button? telling you. And the Sabbath is a beautiful thing, and it's the way God created it. Everything closed down. People just sit back and relax and enjoy the God. That's what God wanted. But really? You wanted you to climb 14? No, you go into the Gentile elevator. No, they really have it. And Jewish people, hey, do you mind pushing 6? They don't mind you breaking the Sabbath, but they can't do it. So you push 6 because you're a good guy, right? You're going to hell now, of course, but they're scot-free. There really is Sabbath elevators. Now you go like Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's like a regular. It works like a regular elevator. You push any button, you get off any floor, and you're okay because you can work. Work isn't a bad thing in Israel. It's like here in America. You have a good work ethic. That's a good thing. And it's a good thing in Israel too, except on the Sabbath. You can't, like, there's some like neighborhoods you couldn't drive a car through on the Sabbath. They would take stones out and throw them through your windshield and such like that. Why? You're driving a car, that's not work. You're creating fire in the engine, carburation. Yeah. Yeah. Can't take a photograph on the Sabbath. You're creating an image. Yeah. It's still. God saying, hey, I just want to bless you. And people saying, well, how does he want to bless us? What's work after all? And there were like 30 different categories of what's work, and each one had like 30 different subdivisions of how you. So there's 90 ways of breaking the Sabbath, and God said, relax. Just chill. Have a good day. Think about me. I want to hang out with you on a Sabbath. Those are rulemakers. That's how it works, right? You see, you think, I'm the unrighteous guy here? That's what Jesus is saying. Moses gave you this, so you have to circumcise a man. I made a man every day, every wet hole on a Sabbath day. Listen, this is. Let me tell you the end of the story here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. You're saying, what are you talking about? They're not. What they're saying is, Jesus is a sinner, and we have to kill him because of this, and we're righteous. You ever hear anyone say, who are you going to believe, me or your lying eyes? You ever hear anyone say that? And it's kind of funny. You know, we know what you're saying when you say that, right? No, you want to judge appropriately. You want to judge accordingly. You want to judge. You know, speaking of lying eyes, that's why, you know, when you talk about judgment, they have Lady Liberty there, and she's always got the blindfold and the scales, because it's supposed to be, judgment is supposed to be impartial. It's supposed to be based on facts, not based on prejudicial, you know, this is the way I feel, or things like that, or extenuating anything. It's supposed to be blind. Jesus says, I want that. I want that blind. How do you perceive this? I'm righteous, and you're unrighteous, and you got that exactly reversed. You got that exactly reversed. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? I told you, some people are in on it. Some people know, right? And they say, oh yeah, you're demon-possessed. Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a parent. No, they knew. They knew. And here they out themselves. Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Why do you suppose in verse 13 they don't want anyone to talk about him? Same reason Satan doesn't want you to talk about him now. Who said separation of church and state? That's not, it surprises people, because I talk to people, people are like, you have a job, and somebody says, oh, separation of church and state. In other words, stop talking to me about God. I always say, which one are you? Are you church or state? You have no idea what you're talking about, do you? Separation of church and state. By the way, it says that nowhere in the Constitution. It does say in a letter from Tom Jefferson to the Wallingford Baptist, I think it's Wallingford, Connecticut, I'm going only by memory here. He writes a letter, and basically he's saying, yeah, there's a separation between the church and the state. Basically, the church, back off, geeks. You got no jurisprudence over the church. The church is a church. The state is a state. And you will not delegate and tell them how to be a church. And Thomas Jefferson wrote that, the same guy who helped write the Constitution. He wrote the Declaration. We know that, right? But his input and others, as far as the Constitution went, they voted on all the articles and things like that. Freedom of religion, the first First one. By the way, I thought, isn't it prudent to talk about that on Memorial Day Eve? Our blood and treasure bleeding out on foreign battlefields to preserve freedom of religion. And we're giving it away. Because some people said separation of church and state. What are you talking about? I get off on these tangents anyway. Do they know this is very Christ? So they're trying to squelch that. They're trying to not have people talking about them. Satan doesn't want you to talk about them. Listen. Talk about them. On the job. Bring on the debate. I don't care. It's fine. At least we're saying the name of Jesus. At least we're talking about it. At least people are thinking. Even if they're, people ask me questions all the time. And if they ask me like a punk, I'll answer like a punk. Usually. It's with dripping with sarcasm, make them feel real small. But if they ask like, if they have a real question or concern, I would address that. I would talk about that. And sometimes even if they're dripping with sarcasm and just asking, trying to be a punk, I'll give them a serious answer. I'll, test them. You really want to go around? You want to talk about this? That's fine. That's good. And encourage that. I'm talking about Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, if you're anti, even if you're trying to, the guy's working with a new guy, he says, can I ask you a question? And I say, yeah, of course you can ask me a question. I says, listen, just ask me the question. Don't ask if you can ask. There's nothing out of bounds here. And he asks, when you teach, how do you do that? How do you remember all that stuff? I say, you know what, or you don't. I don't know how to answer that question. None of us, I don't know anyone in Maine, any of the Calvary pastors who work with notes. None of them. You know what you want to say. You know how to say it, or you kind of don't. I don't know. But anyway, we're always talking on the job. I invite those kinds of conversations. I invite that. People know I'm born again. That creates obvious. People don't like that, and they want to come, and they kind of want to knock you down a peg or something like that, and they know I'm a pastor, and they want, some have, real questions, some have, but I don't care. I don't care what your attitude is. I just want to talk about Jesus. Satan doesn't want me to talk about Jesus. Who should I believe? Who should I obey, God or the Holy Spirit or Satan? I don't know. I've got to figure that out, okay? I'm talking about every opportunity I get. Do they know this is Christ? Now, that's one of the reasons they don't want this conversation to happen, because people are thinking in those terms. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man know whence he is. Listen, they're confused. They're confused, right? Can this be Christ? Well, no, wait a second. It can't be, and you know why? Because when Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he's from. He's going to be from Bethlehem. And he's going to grow up in Nazareth. Both of those things are covered in the early chapters of the book of Matthew, by the way. Turn with me to Malachi. If you just go backwards, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Malachi, right? Last book in the Old Testament. Verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to the temple. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to the temple. I'm going to send my messenger, he's going to prepare the way before me, and then the Messiah, right, the Lord who you seek, shall suddenly come to the temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So you look at a verse like this and saying, "But," and they're thinking like, give me a temple one day and all of a sudden Messiah's going to show up. Which, by the way, for my thinking, happened several times during the New Testament, this being one of them. But I don't think that's exactly what it's talking about. I think it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, who's suddenly going to come to the temple, okay? Look at chapter 4, because you're in Malachi, right? Behold, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, you're not like other people. You understand that when it says the day of the Lord, it's talking eschatologically, the day of the Lord, okay? That is the events leading up to, you know, from the time probably of the reestablishment of Israel to the days we're living in, to the day of the Lord proper, the seven-year tribulation period, into the day of the Lord, the thousand-year reign. It's covered in that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's the end times. It's eschatological. It always is. What's going to happen before that? The coming of Elijah. Now, some people think there's two witnesses in Jerusalem, and then there's the ministry of Elijah. Besides that, I don't. I think one of the two witnesses is Elijah. Most people think that. Most people take eschatology seriously. People who read the Bible and try to just take it for what it's saying. Most people believe Elijah is one of the two witnesses. I do. And before that, I'm going to send you. So I think that's what it's talking about. I used chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 to tell me what chapter 3, verse 1 is saying of Malachi. So when Jesus is going to come, so the Lord who you seek is going to suddenly come to the temple, I think that's true. When? Before that coming, I want to say the phrase right. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the sudden coming of Jesus to the temple. Where's he going to come to? Mount of Olives. Is that the temple? Well, it's right handy to it, okay? There's a little valley in between, but it's right there. Is he going to go to the temple? He's going to cleanse it out. I think he's going to dismantle it and build Ezekiel chapter 40 temple, the millennial temple. How long will that take? I have no idea. But is he going to suddenly come to the temple? Yeah, it says so right here in Malachi. Oh, there's going to be a temple? Oh, yeah. There's going to be a temple that the Antichrist is going to, where the abomination of desolation is going to take place. There has to be a temple. Just in case you're wondering. Anyway, back to John. Yeah, we know where this guy's from, but we don't know where Christ is coming from. Yeah, you should, because they already said. By the way, anyone who's not born in Bethlehem is obviously not Jesus Christ. Micah says so. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We know that where this man comes from. When Christ comes, no man knows where he is. They're confused, that's all. And there are people who are confused. They get their verses jumbled up. They don't study to show themselves approved. Then cried Jesus in the temple, he taught, you both know me and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, who you believe, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Let's take this apart a little bit. There's a little bit of irony here. I think a little bit of sarcasm. Most people will say that if you're reading commentary. You both know, oh, so you think you know me, huh? It's kind of the flavor of it. You know me? You know where I come from? Well, you don't really. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. God sent me, and you know what the problem is? You don't know God. You're saying that to religious people? That's always the problem. Religious people are always slow on the upkeep. Look, verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Why didn't they know Jesus? Why didn't they embrace him as Jesus? Because they didn't want to do God's will. They weren't doing it all along. They were doing religion, swinging a miss. This is the life of the Pharisees. This is the life of the Sadducees. When the Messiah comes, he's going to commend us for our religiosity and for doing so awesome. He's going to love the fact that we blow a trumpet, we put money in the offering. He'll say, yes, you guys got it exactly. Jesus comes and says, you whitewashed tombs, you are missing by a mile. We're going to kill that guy. See? Now, if you know, if your heart is right with God, and you know where the doctrine comes from. If it's not, you don't know him, you don't know him who sent me, but I know him, for I am from him. He hath sent me. I'm wondering what their thought is at this point. Do they get it at all? Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Okay, there's a plot to get him. Is he worried about that? No. No. Is Jesus worried, nervous, fearful of anything ever? Yeah. Gethsemane. Father, take this cup from me. I don't want it. He's saying, yeah, I could see crucifixion would be kind of a nasty thing. No, stop that. You really think that? Yeah, I wouldn't want it either. I don't think it's a pleasant experience. He's going to be separated from the Father. He's going to take our sin upon him, and God will turn his back on him for the first time in forever. God the Father and God the Son are going to be not on the same page. Where he turns his back on his Son, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if I can say this, that freaked Jesus out. If I can say that reverently, is he afraid of being captured, arrested? No. He's always in the driver's seat. He's always in control. Oh, we're going to take him. We're going to arrest him. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because the hour was not yet come. Many of the people believed on him. Oh, that's good, right? Not according to the Pharisees. And they said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? That's a great question. I pose that. Some Jewish person will get hold of this. Hey, when your Messiah comes, are you going to raise more dead people than Jesus? Is he going to say greater things? Think about the sayings of Jesus Christ that we quote in everyday life. The golden rule, right? You want to treat people like you'd like to be treated. Is your Messiah going to say better things than that? Woman caught in adultery. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Your Messiah going to say better things than that? Is he going to cleanse more lepers? Is he going to make more lame people walk? They're washing these things. They see these things all the time. It's almost like, hey, we still got a blind man here. This is crazy. Let's take him to Jesus. He's the most often repeated miracle, right, is Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. Can't hear? Ain't nothing for Jesus. Here, new ears. These ones work. And they're saying, when this isn't the Christ, huh? Well, riddle me this. When the Christ comes, will he do more works than this, more miracles than this man has done? That's a great question. The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We're going to shut him up one way or another. This is religion. Okay, this is why we don't celebrate it. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither you cannot come? What is he saying? What does that mean? Where's he going? Is he going to go to the diaspora? Is he going to go teaching Gentiles? Well, the answer to that question, by the way, is yes, not now. We have to wait for the book of Acts. And he doesn't do it personally. He just sends others to do it. Aren't you glad, fellow Gentile? Because I kind of am, right? I'm not even Jewish at all, as far as I know, right? Does that matter? Not to my God, no respecter of persons. Oh, he's got a covenant with Abraham. Are you a child of Abraham? Yeah. If you don't know that, you haven't read Galatians chapter 3 in a while. We're true children of Abraham by faith. You go out and you see a star, one of them's yours. You know, God, as many stars you see, yeah, that's your descendants. One of them is you, one of them is me, okay? If you trust Jesus. Is he going to the Gentiles? What's he going to do? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and whither I am, thither you cannot come? It's a good question, and we'll answer it next week. I told you it's going to be a place where you have to step off, where it's not going to be comfortable. But you got a whole week to figure out the answer. But I'll tell you, he's going to tell it in the next few verses. Now, this is building up. All these verses build on other verses, okay? And it's building up to kind of a crescendo. And next week, it's going to be kind of more of the payoff. I'm sorry, I had to get through these. I couldn't skip these very important verses. But now it's getting to the place where we're really going as far as this teaching is concerned. Anyway, so we'll end there. And our worship team will come and they'll send us out of here in song. And we'll stand and we'll receive the blessing. Hey, what he just said, I don't re-preach my sermon. You know, you got it, you didn't. But focus on this. If you want to do the will of God, you'll know true from false. You know, if some guy's up there trying to self-gloss, advocate his own, you'll know true doctrine from God said that. God in the flesh said that. How do I get more? How do I get closer to Jesus? How do I know more about this book? How do I? Oh, it starts with your heart. If you get a right heart, if you want to know, he'll fill you up. He will not deny you your daily bread. I'll just put it that way. Father, we thank you for this word and the obvious truths contained therein. We thank you that you're so gracious. We thank you that you've saved us and you've counted us among those who would receive your spirit, Lord, and be filled with your truth. We appreciate so much this great salvation you've given us. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.